Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. The Reverend Mark Raby is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Luke chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. Jesus also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. O Lord, have mercy upon us." In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Many of you may know that I served for about 6 years as a missionary in Ethiopia, 2 years in Kenya. Africa and most of the world outside the West have cultures that operate just slightly different than ours. Theirs is a culture of honor and shame. There was many a time that I was in a faculty meeting that I was shamed so that someone's honor could be kept up. They're an honor of culture, a culture of honor and shame, and there we still have some vestiges of this within our own society. We don't so much have a patron-client or an honor-shame, but for instance, in the military, there is still this high regard for honor. Honor is important. Or, for example, if a leader has a moral failure, we used to think it not a private thing. That's just something in my own house and none of your business. Or for the news to improve ratings. But it reflected upon society as a whole, upon that position, and so on. So I want to put you in an African cultural or even a non-Western cultural mindset for a moment. And so I want you to hear the parable in the context of an honor shame or patron client culture, which may enable us to hear God's truth about his generosity and mercy from a little different cultural perspective. One day there was a regional office of a nonprofit organization in Kigali, Rwanda, and they had employed a national whose name was Gregory. He was hired to serve and represent the national office as he oversaw some regional projects there in Rwanda. Well, pretty soon Eric, his regional director of this organization, had heard some things. He'd heard some rumblings. He'd heard some rumors that Gregory had been misusing funds. So Eric, being the good Westerner he was and concerned about the organization, summoned Gregory to the regional office. "What is this I hear about you? Tell me how you are spending the money because you can no longer work here." Well, Gregory, after reflecting on what shall he do, came to an idea. "What will I do now that I'm no longer employed? I've worked here for 25 years. I'm an old man now. I'm a shemagali. What can I do? No one will employ me." So since I have a few prospects for getting another job at my age, and I'm ashamed to ask my relatives for money, for after all, I was always the one who helped them, What shall I do? Ah, yes, I know what I will do, so that when I am dismissed 2 weeks from now, people will welcome me into their homes. Well, what did he do? Gregory secretly took 3 million Rwandan francs, about $1,000, from the petty cash of the organization. And he shared it with friends and family in the community. He told them all the money was from his director, Eric. This was from Eric and the organization, and they wanted to bless you and the local community. Now, I know the accounting department is a little concerned at this moment. So the following day, when Eric arrived at work, he was completely unaware of what Gregory had done. But not long after he arrived, one after another person from the family and the community had come to greet Eric and to thank him for his generosity and for how he had blessed the community and how he had shown how much he cared for them. Well, Eric put two and two together, and he realized what Gregory had done. He commended him for acting so wisely and so sensibly. You know, he said, usually when unbelievers understand how to deal with these situations, they do so much better than us Christians. So I tell you that it's good to build relationships with unauthorized funds so that you can depend on those relationships when the money runs out. It's very similar to the parable we heard. And no, this wasn't an actual situation that I encountered, but might be close. But whether it's the parable from Luke or this fictitious story, we still have the question, why would the master or the employer commend such malfeasance? Why be fraudulent for the sake of the gospel? How could such a thing be glorified? Here's where culture helps us understand. For instance, in a culture of honor and shame, the steward's malfeasance made the master look foolish and weak in that community for being unable to control his household. So to save face, he fires this person, the manager. But the steward, facing a damaged reputation, or the manager rather, facing a damaged reputation of his own, seeks to retain his status in community. And he uses those connections to make relationships between his master's client and himself. And by reducing those debts, they're now indebted to him and obliged to receive him when the money runs out. Again, in a culture like that, there is only limited money. In our mindset, money is unlimited. Just print more. By this act of forgiving, the debtor also restores the master's honor in that community. The debtors would praise the master's generosity far and wide. Perhaps they'd even celebrate by having a big village feast in honor of the master. Culturally, then, the master is obliged to recognize that debt reduction, because to do otherwise would make him appear stingy and bring disgrace. God, after all, is not a stingy God, but a generous God in forgiveness to the repentant sinner. The master regarded then this newly gained honor more than the money itself. And so the result is the master respected the steward for making him to appear much more honorable, and in all the situation, honor is restored. Said another way, the steward or the manager is prudent in his actions, and in this parable is praised because, faced with a crisis of eschatological proportions, that is, his very survival on the day of judgment, responds then in a way that those in the culture would understand. And regardless of the culture we live in a world where sin and death reign, where life is short, even though we think we're going to keep living on. In that culture, they know tomorrow maybe your last day, or this one as well. Yet in this world where sin and death are all around us, there are wonderful certainties besides not the certainty of death and taxes, but the wonderful certainty of life and salvation based upon God and his faithfulness to his word. He's a generous God. So like the manager of the parable, we are to hold God at His word. The manager trusted that the Lord would treat him with the same mercy and generosity that he had shown in the past. He knew within the context of his culture that the most important thing was God's honor, and that God's honor should be restored in the eyes of the people while leaning on God's mercy and benevolence. So the purpose of the parable is not to give us some sort of schematic of how we should gain converts, nor that we should misuse funds. You certainly would lose your job and might gain an orange jumpsuit if you did. Point is the mercy of God. God is a generous God who's ready to restore the repentant sinner. Said another way, those who honor God regardless of past stigma, sin, or failure are welcome back into God's household. At the same time, we are to be prudent. Prudent in recognizing the time that on the day of judgment, our trust is not to be in ourselves. Put much like we said in the hymn, "Nothing have I, Christ, to offer you alone, my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer but your crimson-colored blood. Nothing do I bring." And so, clinging to the good and gracious God, and the good news that there is certainty in Christ alone, that we have forgiveness, life, and salvation, we go forth. So while God doesn't need us to restore His honor, we still do recognize in our culture that what we do does affect others. And it's not, even when it's not our intention to dishonor God, but from our biblical worldview, we know that sin is not private. And as far as possible as we are able, we don't want to be a hindrance to others knowing Christ. But we do, though, want others to know the generosity of God, that He is indeed generous and benevolent, that God provides all that we have for this life and is so generous has provided for us in the life to come. And for all those who repent and cling to Christ, regardless of past stigma or sin or failure, He forgives them and He restores them. This He has done for you. So like the man in the parable, we lay our claim on the promises of God that He's merciful, that He's generous, and He's benevolent for the sake of Christ and Christ alone. And in Christ alone, we have certainty of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.